We are a church that exults in and champions the grace of God. We recognize that in every story in the Bible, God is the main character, the main actor. And don't be thrown off by my use of the words story and character and actor. The stories in the Bible are true accounts of actual events. And while every story includes actions by humans and actions by God, we look for the main point of any story in the Bible in what God is doing in that story. And in a very similar way, in God's big story of salvation and in the story of your own salvation, God's actions are the preeminent actions. When we think about our own salvation and reflect upon how we got saved, we of course remember what we did. We repented of our sin and we trusted in Christ. But as we reflect on our salvation, we know that we need to go deeper than what we did. We know that the deepest and the truest reason that we are saved is because of God's grace. And yes, of course, as we explain to people how we got saved and how we seek to live for Christ now that we're believers, we know that we've got to talk about our surrender, our repentance, our trust, our obedience. But the deepest and the ultimately decisive part of the story of our salvation is what God did. Because, thinking back in our lives before we were saved, there was a time when you could and you did resist and reject Christ. Maybe as you look back on that time in your life, you'd say, I just ignored Jesus before I got saved. But there came a time when you were through resisting him, and now you wanted him. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." If you are saved, it is because the Father drew you to his Son, Jesus. Paul said, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." If you are saved, it is because God shined a light on Jesus in your heart, and you saw him, and you wanted him, and you said yes to him. I'm reminding us of God's preeminent role in our salvation so that we solidify in our minds that now that we are saved, God is preeminent in our lives. Yes, it's true. You had to act, you had to repent and trust in order to get saved, but it was only by God's grace. Today and next Sunday, as we look at Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, we will see that the same is true of living the Christian life. Now, there are commands that we must obey as Christians, and the passage we're looking at today and next week are full of such commands. But we can only live a life of faith and obedience by God's grace continually active in our life. We must rely on God's grace in order to live the life that God wants us to live. We will look at Colossians 3, 1 to 17 over the next two Sundays, and we'll divide it into two parts. Today, we will look at what God has done for us in Christ. We will look at God's acts of grace in our lives as believers. And then next week, same passage, we will look at the portions of the passage that show how God requires us to live now that we are in Christ. We will look at the commands in this passage, which we must obey. So, if you're wondering why we are not right back to 1 Timothy today, as we were working our way through Timothy before Advent, today's reason is the first Sunday of the year calls for a special emphasis. And next week's reason is a baptism service calls for a special emphasis. So, Colossians 3, 1 to 17, it's a rather long passage. Let's read it, and then we will focus on the portions of the passage that display God's grace, what God has done for us and in us in saving us. So, Colossians 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, I know what jumps out at us in this passage are the commands, the things we are to do. And next week, we will look at those commands. But first, we need to see the realities of God's gracious saving work in us and for us. Things that are true about us right now because we, as the New Testament so often says, we are in Christ. there are salvation truths here that undergird our obedience to the commands of Scripture. And let's call these actions of God in our lives, let's call them this morning salvation realities. Salvation realities, things that are true about us right now because we are saved. And the first salvation reality is in verse 1. You have been raised with Christ. Right away, in showing us the realities of our salvation, Paul brings up our union with Christ. As Christians, we are united with Christ like a branch is united to a vine. That's Jesus' picture in John 15. As Christians, we are united to Christ like an eye or an ear or a foot is united to the head. That's Paul's picture in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. And most significantly, now that we are born again, we are united with Christ just as we once were united with Adam. And we read about that in Romans 5. Each of us began our life united with Adam. We were in Adam. And all who are unsaved are in Adam. Being in Adam means that Adam's sin is ours. We own the consequences of Adam's sin. We are as fallen and sinful and lost and estranged from God as if we ourselves had eaten the fruit. But in salvation, God takes us out of Adam and places us into Christ. And now, being in Christ, we own the benefits of Christ's life and death and resurrection as surely as if we had done it all ourselves. And by the way, every time in the New Testament that we read in Christ or with Christ, we are seeing our union with Christ. We talk a lot about the aspects of our salvation: redemption, reconciliation, adoption, justification, sanctification. But the foundation of all of those is our union with Christ. Name any aspect of your salvation, and it is yours because you have Christ, and Christ has you, because you are in Christ. And Christ is in you. This salvation reality in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ, is union with Christ on full display. You have been raised with Christ. Now, we know that Christ was raised from the dead the third day after his crucifixion. And just as Christ was raised in a new resurrection body, we will one day be raised with a body like his. That is the not yet aspect of our being raised with Christ. That is future. The now aspect of our being raised with Christ is the new life that we are living right now. You are not the person you were before your salvation. You have been given a new heart that wants righteousness. You have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit. God has poured his love into your heart. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. But to see the full picture of the reality that you have been raised with Christ, we need to see the next salvation reality, and that's in verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. These two verses simply fill out the significance of our union with Christ by showing how thorough and admittedly how mysterious is our union with Christ. For you have died. Our union with Christ means that in Christ's death, we died. Paul elaborates on that in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our old self, the person we were in Adam, died when we came to saving faith in Christ. Our union with Christ is so real that in Christ's death, we died. The person we were in Adam died. And then jump back now to verse 1. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection to new life in Christ. We are new because we are in Christ. Paul can also say in verse 4, when Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Our assurance of future glory is another one of these gospel realities that undergird our obedience, our daily obedience to God. Well, I've now shared my attempts to help us wrap our heads around union with Christ. Just to sort of recap, Christ's death becomes the death of our old self. The old you has died. Christ's resurrection becomes our resurrection so that we are new creatures in Christ. And in Christ, the benefits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection are ours just as if we ourselves had earned them. Now that's my attempt to grasp union with Christ by looking at what union with Christ produces in us and for us. But there we are only describing the results, the product of our union with Christ, not the essence. And here in verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us a picture of the essence, the nature of our union with Christ. Verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And verse 4, when Christ, who is your life. This makes me think that union with Christ is a reality that somewhat defies verbal description, because Paul doesn't so much describe, he paints two pictures. He paints two pictures of our union with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, and Christ is your life. These pictures of our union with Christ certainly deserve our meditation. Verses 6 and 7 give us Paul's next salvation reality, which undergirds our life of obedience. Verses 6 and 7, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. God's righteous and just wrath upon sin is a transforming salvation reality in every Christian's life. Paul starts verse 6 saying, on account of these, he's referring to a list of sins in verse 5, which we will look at next week, sexual immorality, covetousness, etc. Paul is saying, those who are without Christ will receive God's eternal wrath as the just penalty for their sin. And Paul tells us that we who are saved were living in those sins which bring God's wrath. And of course, all sins bring God's wrath. As Christians, we are to feel the overwhelming gravity of what Christ endured in order to purchase our salvation. Christ took all of God's wrath for all of our sin. It was an infinite price that he paid for us. And we will spend eternity thanking and praising him, not to pay him back, but to glorify his grace. This is another salvation reality upon which we stand as we live our lives for him. God's wrath will not be poured out on us because it was poured out on Christ. And meditating on that fills us with humility and gratitude and a desire to live for Christ. It is a salvation reality that undergirds all of our daily obedience of Christ. Verses 9 and 10 give us another salvation reality which undergirds our life of obedience. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, this is essentially the same as the salvation reality we saw in verse 3. Verse 3 says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And now verse 9 says, you have put off the old self with its practices. That is very much equivalent to you have died. These are two descriptions of the same reality, and it's this. The person you once were is no more. The old you that was in Adam died when you came to Christ. In Christ's death, your old self died. To say that you have died, that's verse 3, is the same as saying you have put off the old self. You have put off your old self. And to say that you have put on the new self is the same as saying your life is hidden with Christ in God. Both are saying you are a new person. So verses 9 and 10, in verses 9 and 10, Paul has repeated the same truth that he gave us in verse 3. That's how important it is to Paul and to God that we get it. That we get it, that in Christ we are new. We are new creatures in Christ. You are not the person you once were. That person has died through your union with Christ in his death. In coming to faith in Christ, you've put off the old self. Now, you may not always feel like a new creature in Christ, but you are. Your desire for God your desire for Christ-likeness in your life, your love for God, your commitment to glorify God, your stunned worship of Christ, because he took your wrath for your sin upon himself. These are all evidences of your new heart and the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are new. And your new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 10. You are growing in godliness, in Christ-likeness, in holiness. As a new creature in Christ, this is your reality, which God works in you by his grace. God is the source of both your desire to obey him and your ability to obey him. That is what verses 9 and 10 are saying. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, and your new identity is that in Christ you are a new person. You are a new person in Christ. And the new you is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The new you is growing in Christ-likeness, and you're happy about it. So next week, as we look at God's commands in this passage as to how we are to live our lives, Paul expects us to be ready to say, why would I want to do anything but obey my Lord? The fifth and last salvation reality is verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In salvation, in Christ, everything that would seem to divide humans into tribes and factions, things like nationality and race and social status, they lose their power to divide us. Those human differences are overpowered by belonging to Christ. Because for a Christian, Christ is all. He is our greatest treasure. He is our supreme love. We will, of course, describe Jesus to unbelievers using theological terms when we think that will help them, talk about Christ as God in human form. But Christ is all. That's how we naturally want to talk about Jesus. They are the words that come most naturally. Jesus is my life. He's my everything. Christ is all. And what makes our human level differences fade in importance, Paul says Christ is in all. Christ is in all who are saved. Now, it's not that differences of nationality or ethnicity or culture should disappear. Not at all. When we had the dedication service for young Jian just 2 weeks ago, the family asked if they could follow the custom of Christians in Kenya and bring gifts of fruit and flowers. And they did. And it was beautiful. We don't ignore our differences, cultural or otherwise, but with Christ in all of us, our differences do not divide us. We know the joy of recognizing Christ is in you and Christ is in me. We know that glorious connection when we meet a fellow believer in Jesus. This salvation reality, Christ is all and in all, powerfully encourages our faith in Christ and our obedience to Christ. Christ is all, and in all is a salvation reality that spurs us on to love, love for one another, and good works for one another. Let me lead us to the Lord's table with a quick review of the salvation realities that we've looked at, and I'll ask Leo and Scott to join me. You have been raised with Christ to new life. Your old self was crucified with Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. When he returns, you will appear with him in glory. God has no wrath for you because Christ took your wrath. As a new creature in Christ, you are being renewed after the image of God. And Christ is your all, and Christ is in all, making our fellowship incredibly precious. All of these salvation realities are centered on Christ's substitutionary death for us. And they are realities in our lives only because of Christ's death in our place. That is why Christ ordained this to be a regular worship practice of his church. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is for believers to remember and proclaim Jesus' saving sacrifice on the cross. To any here today who are not surrendered to Christ, we pray that that day will come. And then we will joyfully invite you to also partake with us. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we have a hard enough time fathoming the reality that we were in Adam, but we understand enough to get it, that we inherited sinfulness, we inherited a fallen nature because we were in Adam. Oh Lord, thank you that through salvation you have transplanted us into Christ. And in Christ we are new creations. In Christ you have no wrath for us. In Christ we are given a new heart and the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you are renewing us every day. And we thank you. And we thank you for the blessed truth that for each individual Christian, Christ is all. And for us as a corporate body of believers, Christ is in all. Oh, how we thank you for our precious salvation, all of it centered upon what we are remembering here at your table, your death in our place. Thank you, Lord. We are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen.